The good news of Jesus Christ according to John chapter 10, beginning at verse 22.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were gathered there around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father am one." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Folks, you want to grab your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 10 in the New Testament. That's where we are this morning, John 10. And today we are focusing in on the kind of relationship that the risen Lord Jesus has with his people. So I've called the message this morning, "The Shepherd and His Sheep." What does it mean to be a disciple of the risen Lord Jesus? That's the question really that's being discussed in John chapter 10 today. And the imagery that Jesus uses to describe this relationship with Jesus is that of a shepherd and his sheep. And this imagery is all the way through John chapter 10. Look at verse 27 there. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." It's a very intimate description, isn't it? It's very personal. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing in on encounters that people have had with the risen Lord Jesus. First, we looked at Thomas, and we saw how when he encountered the risen Lord Jesus, all of his fears and all of his doubts melted away. Then last week, we looked at Peter. And despite Peter declaring his love and his loyalty to Jesus, the next day at Jesus' trial, Peter would deny him three times. And yet Jesus lovingly restores Peter, as we saw last week. As a skilled counselor, Jesus comes to him and asks him three times, in a sense, erasing each of those three denials. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter's response, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." There's a moving account of how Jesus lovingly forgave and restored Peter, melting away his guilt and shame. Peter was double-minded. He was fickle, a lot like us, really. And we'll look again at Peter today when we consider what it means to be Jesus' sheep a little bit later on in this message. But as I said, I want us to focus in on what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. This imagery that Jesus uses of the shepherd and his sheep. And we're looking at John chapter 10. And I'd love us to see 3 points from the passage today. Firstly, the shepherd who cares for his sheep, that he knows them, right? Secondly, the shepherd who provides for his sheep. He gives them eternal life. And then thirdly, the shepherd who protects his sheep, that they are safe in his hands. Those are the 3 points to see this morning. So firstly, the shepherd cares for his sheep. Now, it doesn't take long to figure out that in this metaphor, right, of shepherd and sheep, that the shepherd is Jesus and the sheep are us. Now, that might sound a little insulting to begin with, but the metaphor is actually very important. The shepherd metaphor points to how the shepherd knows and cares for his sheep. Now, in ancient times, and still in some parts of the world today, the shepherd and their sheep share a very special and intimate bond. The sheep know their shepherd's call. They know his voice. And the shepherds know their sheep so well that we learn that they know even the individual characters of their sheep. Now, for You know, a city boy such as myself, when I look at, a, you know, 200 or 300 sheep out there, I can't imagine that there's characters amongst them. They all just look like sheep, right? But apparently, and we read about this, particularly in smaller flocks with owner shepherds, when that was their livelihoods, the shepherds know their individual sheep. They notice the distinctive characteristics. We might say, oh, they all look the same. But the shepherd knows the differences. He knows them personally. They could identify their sheep even in a mixed flock. What would often happen in ancient times is in the evenings, the two or three or even four herds might come together to share one pen for the night. And when the morning came, each shepherd would call out their sheep and they would hear their shepherd's voice and would follow. So the shepherd metaphor points to the kind of care and intimate knowledge that the shepherd has of his sheep and how they know his voice. The sheep metaphor, on the other hand, points to helplessness and dependence. Sheep can't defend themselves. They need to be looked after. They need to be fed. They need to be watered. They need to be protected. And they do dumb things, apparently. They are fickle. Farmers tell me they easily get disoriented. They get lost. When most other animals might find their way out of an enclosure, you know, they might go off exploring for a while, maybe even for an extended period, but eventually they make their way back. Not sheep, apparently. They get confused. They get lost. They can't find their way back. And even when you do find a lost sheep, I was reading about recently, they don't make it easy for you to help them either, because they get panicked and they run and they bite. And so the shepherd's got to literally catch it, pin it down, tie up its feet, put it on its shoulders and take it home. Sheep don't know what's good for them half the time. The sheep are helpless in many ways, and they're dependent on the shepherd. Now, spiritually speaking, the point to see here with these metaphors is that Jesus knows us. And he knows that we are very similar to the sheep, literally. We are spiritually helpless and dependent. We are by nature easily ensnared by sin, hurting ourselves, hurting others. And we are dependent. We like to think that we're independent, right? And in many ways, we can have something of that. But ultimately, we are not autonomous. We don't give ourselves life. We don't give ourselves the ability to do things. We can't even control our own emotions and thoughts half the time, let alone controlling the world, which we think we want and can do half the time. Certainly, we harness and we manage what God has provided for us, but that doesn't make us autonomous. Whether we like it or not, we are utterly dependent beings. And spiritually speaking, we are helpless. Jesus is saying that he is our good shepherd. He knows each one of us completely, through and through. And he cares for us. He loves us. In other words, you don't need to perform for him. You don't need to impress him. He's not interested in pretense. He already knows you to the bottom. He already knows every thought, word, and deed. And despite that, he cares for you and he loves you. And this is why the shepherd and the sheep imagery is so powerful. And this is secondly why he gives us eternal life. The shepherd provides for his sheep. Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Earlier in the passage in verse 9 and 10, Jesus says of his sheep, they will come in and go out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus is promising to provide us with everlasting, abundant life. But what does this mean? What does this mean? In verse 11, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is saying this in the mixed company of the religious leaders of the day. And you can imagine them trying to work out what he's saying. What does he mean? What does he mean he will lay down his life for the sheep and give them eternal life? It doesn't make sense. Well, this is what Isaiah spoke of, the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 53, as he's describing this servant of the Lord who would come, this Messiah, this shepherd. In Isaiah 53, it reads, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," that's the servant, the shepherd, "the iniquity," or the sin, "of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus is saying that he will die for his sheep. He will lay down his life for his sheep. He will die in their place. As the shepherd, he will become a lamb and be torn apart so that his sheep won't be. The Bible says that the wages for sin is death. That's what sin gets paid. That work, that activity of sin gets paid something, and it's death. When Jesus laid down his life for us on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin with his own life. He has made it possible for anyone who believes, who puts their faith in him, to receive the benefit of his death, to receive the forgiveness that he has purchased, to receive the peace with God that is now freely available to all who will come, to become children of God, to be adopted into the family of God, to now know God as not as G-O-D or some kind of force or some kind of, you know, the universe, but to actually know God as he truly is, as our creator and as our father. We can become his children, loved and accepted, confident in the knowledge that our good shepherd was raised to life and always lives now to do exactly this, to care for and to provide for his sheep, for us, as we navigate our way through this life and into the life to come. That's life to the full, right? Jesus cares for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. And then finally, Jesus protects his sheep. You'll see it there in verse 28. "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is about assurance. Jesus is making a promise to his sheep. "In my hands, you are safe. You will never perish." Does that mean we will never suffer in this life? No. Does that mean everything will go perfectly well? If I become a Christian, or if I, you know, give my allegiance to Jesus and I follow him, does that mean that everything is going to be swimming and perfect? No. Does that mean I'll never get sick and I'll never die? No. We will all die, but we will never perish. Big difference. Although these bodies are frail, they do get sick, they do die. Although life is uncertain and at times full of trouble, yet our lives are safe in the hands of God. It's this beautiful tension of faith, of trust. We will never perish. That's his promise. And Jesus says something magnificent just to cement that truth into our hearts as a sheep, because he knows what we're like, because we struggle to believe these things. He knows what we're like. So he cements it further by these words. He says his sheep are safe, not only in his hands, but also in the Father's hands. He says the Father is greater than all. He's speaking of God, the creator, the all-powerful one, the almighty one. No one can snatch them from him. And then he says, "I and the Father are one." Not only is this a spectacular claim to Jesus being God, the eternal Son of the Father, in the Trinity of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son together. Not only is it a spectacular claim to deity, but Jesus is saying that his words of promise, therefore, are not just words. They're not just wishful thinking, but they are words of God. It is a promise that can be trusted. The shepherd cares for his sheep. He knows them. The shepherd provides for his sheep. He gives them eternal life. The shepherd protects his sheep. They are safe in his hands. I wonder this morning, is Jesus your shepherd? Do you know him like this? Or do you know him as just an idea, a good idea? Maybe a person or a thought or an idea that you respect even, that you might say, well, you know, Jesus taught good things and I try and base my life on his teachings, things like that. But that's not the way he wants you to know him. Do you know him as a shepherd? Do you see yourself as a sheep in this way? I wonder if you've accepted his care for you. You know, we can be a bit like those lost sheep. Hey, when the shepherd comes to save us, we should run away. We keep him at arm's length. We're frightened. We can do that with Jesus. I wonder if you've accepted his care. Have you received it? Have you recognized, I need you to pull me out of this bog. I need what you give. Have you received the eternal life that he gives through the forgiveness of sins? Does this promise of protection, does it bring peace to your soul? Sometimes people can hear these magnificent words of Jesus, these promises, and they can feel, well, that's nice for some people, but not for me. Right? He won't want me. I think Peter may have felt something of that. And yet, as we saw last week, Jesus loved Peter. He cleansed Peter. He healed him. He restored him. And Peter was not someone easy to love. Sometimes when we hear about Jesus being the shepherd of his sheep, we think of sheep and we get this picture in our heads of these beautiful, cute, right, little fluffy, little innocent lambs. And we think, no, Jesus cares for those kinds of sheep. And we think, I'm not like that. Folks, that's a mistake. I want us just to close today by just looking briefly again at Peter, the one sheep who Jesus would reinstate to be the lead shepherd. What kind of sheep was he? And therefore, what kind of sheep does Jesus love? I want to show you that Jesus loves the fickle sheep, the impulsive, the self-serving, the ones that lie and deny him. At our ministers' conference this week, we had a number of sessions in John's Gospel with Reverend Dr. Stephen Daly. He's an Anglican minister from Perth and more recently an academic researcher in John's Gospel. It was a lovely time together this week. And in one of the sessions, John chapter 18 was the focus, the trial of Jesus and where Peter denies him. And it was very timely, as last Sunday we had just been looking, right, at the restoration of Peter, and we looked at the denial scene briefly. And so I was paying close attention. John gives us a very particular perspective on the trial. And it's different. And it's more detailed than that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John, we learn that John himself was also present in the inner courts where Jesus' trial was taking place. And that it was, in fact, John who was known to some of the leaders who managed to actually speak to the guard that they would let Peter in. So we know there from verse 16 of John chapter 18 that both John and Peter were there. We know that it was a very dangerous place to be as a disciple of Jesus, especially if you were Peter, the one who had drawn his sword and cut off the ear of one of the temple guards who had come to arrest Jesus. That was a capital offense. Although Jesus healed the man's ear, the crime had been committed and Peter was guilty of it. So Peter and John are there and the high priest is questioning Jesus. And you see this in verse 19. And he's questioning Jesus about his teachings. And they're trying to catch him, right? They're trying to trip him up. They've been doing it for ages and they can't seem to. But now they've got him in the room and they want to get him. And Jesus responds in verse 20. He says, I've spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. You see, Jesus did teach about himself and about the kingdom publicly, in ways that his accusers had tried to catch him out, but they couldn't. Privately with his disciples, he spoke more plainly. But in public, he often spoke in parables, in metaphors, much to the frustration of those who were trying to kill him. The truth is that Jesus was innocent of wrongdoing. He was innocent of blasphemy that they were wanting to accuse him of. And in that moment, in verse 21, Jesus then says this in response to the high priest's questioning in that highly charged environment with the noise and the people and Peter and John at a little bit of a distance, but still within eyeshot. He says in verse 21, "Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." Now, this NIV translation smooths over the Greek a little too much because it sounds like Jesus is making a generalized comment, right? Ask others. But he isn't. The Greek is actually quite particular, and this is what we learned. And the New American Standard gets it a bit more close. It literally reads like this: "Why are you asking me? Ask those who have heard what I spoke to them. Look, these people, these ones, know what I said." That's the literal reading. Who is Jesus referring to? Who are the "these people" or "these ones"? Jesus is calling for witnesses to testify to his innocence, to save his life. Who is he calling to? You see, likely Jesus was calling to Peter and John, who were there. "Will you witness to the truth now and save my life?" But they're silent. Peter and John are silent. This is probably why soon after Peter gets asked the questions that he does. "You're one of his disciples, aren't you?" Because they would have seen Jesus gesture to them. And they were silent. And then the second question comes from a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off. Verse 26, one of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the garden?" And what is Peter's response? You see, Peter's caught. It's a moment of truth. To admit he was there is to admit that he's a disciple and to admit that he committed a capital offense. His guilt will be exposed. His life is on the line. So what does he do? What would you do? Speak the truth? Save Jesus but condemn yourself? Because it's true? Well, in our natural selves, we do the same thing Peter did. He lied. And he denied Jesus. And he denied him 3 times. And so the innocent one ultimately dies a criminal's death in the place of the criminal who goes free. See, the truth is we're the same. We also lie. When confronted with the truth, when we're exposed, when our guilt comes out, we lie and we deny the one who made us and the one who loves us. It wasn't so much that Peter was on trial in that moment, which of course he was, but in another sense, human nature was on trial. All of us. You see, every time we sin, in a sense, we're denying Jesus. We're denying the one who made us, the one who has the rightful rule over us. We're denying our Creator. We're denying his goodness. We're denying his provision. We deny that he knows what's best for us when we go our own way. You see, Jesus had to die. We are helpless spiritually. We are utterly dependent. We are far more sinful than we could ever dare imagine. And yet, at the same time, we are more loved and more accepted than we could ever dare hope. When Jesus says he knows his sheep, that he cares for his sheep, that he gives the sheep eternal life and he protects the sheep, the picture we should have are of sheep that are fickle, that are double-minded, that are prone to wander, fearful, getting ourselves into messes, who lie, who deny the truth, who forget who we belong to. These are the sheep Jesus loves. These are the sheep that he laid down his life for. Friends, folks, for you and for me. Friends, this is what relationship with Jesus Christ looks like. It is intimate, it is personal. The shepherd and his sheep. Being cared for by Jesus means he knows you and me completely, all the way to the bottom, and loves and accepts you. He forgives you. Being loved to the point that he would lay down his life for you, that the innocent one would suffer a criminal's death so that criminals like you and me could go free. And not only that, but we'll be kept safe in his hands now and forever. The peace, confidence, and the security of knowing that our life is in God's hands because truly there is nothing we can do to make him love us less. And there's nothing we can do to make him love us more. We are utterly and completely loved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you are the good shepherd. And you're also the lamb that was slain. You laid down your life for the sheep. You didn't lay down your life for sheep who are innocent, who are good, who do the right thing, who get everything right, because there aren't any. You laid down your life for sheep, for us, who are fickle, who so easily you find it easy to lie and to deny you than to tell the truth. Lord Jesus, how we thank and praise you for your forgiveness, for your loving kindness, for the fact that you were laid down your life for us, for the fact that now through forgiveness of our sins and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we can know eternal life that begins now and that will go into eternal life now and forever, all because you are the good shepherd and we are your sheep. Amen.